First John chapter 3, verse 11.
For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Father, we thank thee for these words of life from thy written word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the author of these words, might cause them to be helpful to us and to perform in us this morning the spiritual growth that we need and desire. We pray that any who might not know personally the joy of Jesus Christ, the living Word, might also this morning see in thy Word their need of Him. We trust thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is recognizing true righteousness. The first epistle to John is quite unique in that it almost defies outlining. There are many books of the Bible that we can outline and get quite a satisfying set of points, 1, 2, 3, and subpoints. But the first epistle of John is quite different, and it's very, very difficult to set it out in a neat section of outline, rather than perhaps the best way of describing this epistle, rather than the irregular main points and sub-points as you would do with many epistles, many of the books of the Bible, this epistle of John more or less begins down here with some basics, and then it swings around and gains momentum, and it becomes, if I were an artist, you would recognize the spiral. The general idea is that he begins with a basis and he begins amplifying this, and it gets larger and larger, and he keeps going back to the same topics and treating them in a more amplified form. To give you an example of this, we this morning are beginning a section, you notice, began really in the last part of verse 10, where John says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." We didn't deal with that last phrase last week because John here is beginning a new thought. And this is the way John characteristically does this in this epistle. He will end up with a summary, as he does in verse 10, and he will tack on to that summary his next thought that he's going to amplify in the following section. And beginning then, in the last part of verse 10 and verse 11, he begins a section on love. Now, actually, he had a section on love back in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And in those verses, he dealt with love as an expression of a contrast between light and darkness. Now, here he returns again in his spiral to the topic of love, dealing with it here as an expression of righteousness versus unrighteousness. Now, you remember we mentioned, I believe it was last week, that in chapter 2, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 10, we studied the topic that we recognize a true Christian because he is pursuing righteousness. Then the question comes, how do we recognize true righteousness versus legalism, false righteousness? Verse 10 then told us last week, anyone not practicing righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so John gives us the clue here. He says, as I finish this section on righteousness, reminding you that you know a true Christian because he is pursuing righteousness, then you ask, how do we know true righteousness? I want to tell you that we know true righteousness by this, by the love for the brethren. And so we have, beginning then in verse 11 this morning, recognizing true righteousness by love for the brethren. Now, to study this topic then, we have to know what does the word love mean. Now, in our Bible, in our New Testament, we have the word for love used many times, and what is a little bit confusing to us is that our word love is used to translate two separate Greek words for love. And as we read it in our English, we don't know which of the two Greek words is being referred to.
Unless, of course, you get out your Strong's Concordance and look at the numbers, and then you'll find out which ones they are. And so we'd like to, first of all, as a basis this morning, give you an idea of these words that are different words that are used for love and their meanings and where they are used. First of all, then, one of the most common words for love is the word agape. Now, you've heard this probably recently. This is a favorite word, agape love. Now, what then does this word agape mean? To give a rather concise definition of what agape means, not only the noun, which is agape, but also the verb, which would, of course, carry the same signification here. Agape, whether noun form or verb form, especially here, the definition of the verb form would be seeing in another that which is worthy of regard, esteem, admiration, respect, or reverence. Now, in the case then of Christians, we see in them the pursuit of righteousness. Therefore, seeing in them Christ, and we then love them because we see in them that which is worthy of regard or esteem. Now, the problem then becomes that sometimes, since as Christians we have not arrived at perfection and will not until the day we come to face our Savior, even as Christians we maintain in our lives many times things that are not worthy of regard and esteem. The problem is, what do we do about these as we look at fellow Christians and see things that do not cause us to esteem them? Whereas, actually, we are told here that we are to do this. We are to love the brethren. We are to see in them that which is worthy of regard and esteem and admiration. I believe one of the greatest helps along this line is recognizing the fact that every negative trait in our lives has behind it a positive quality that is being misused. By way of example, for example, we could note a person, here's a Christian, and we desire to love him and esteem him, and we see that he is spineless, that he is without real conviction. And this would cause us then to lack esteem. But God says, I want you to remember that the negative traits have a corresponding positive quality, and that actually this person has the positive quality of being very amiable. It's just that he is misusing that quality of being amiable, and he is carrying it to the extreme where he is spineless and without conviction. But if I look at him as being spineless and without conviction, it would detract from my esteem for him. But if I recognize that this is the quality of being amiable, and look for ways in his life in which I see he is actually very amiable, and many ways in which that quality of being amiable is very valuable in his life and very much appreciated by me in other areas, then it helps me to esteem him in spite of the times when he will use his amiability in ways that are negative and that I would tend not to appreciate. And so I can look at him and love him for being extremely amiable, recognizing the positive quality, and it's much easier then to forgive the excess use of that amiability when he shows a lack of conviction. Another example. Here's one who is reckless or brazen, and as I see that, I do not appreciate it. If, however, I recognize that this is merely the quality of being courageous that is being misused, then it helps me to appreciate him. And so this recklessness and brazenness is actually an indication of great courage in his life. And as I look in his life in other areas, I will see these indications of courage. And as I see these indications of courage, it builds my esteem for him. And I am able then to overlook the misuse of that courage in times when he is reckless or brazen. Here's another critical or snoopy, and I do not appreciate that. But as I recognize that this is merely the misuse of the positive quality of being a very discerning person, and notice in his life the good use to which God puts that discernment, and even taking opportunity of having them help me in my life when I need to have discernment in some area, and find that they are very discerning. This is helpful to me, and I appreciate them in spite of the fact that occasionally they would use that discernment for criticism. The person who is a squanderer, and I think, how can they do that? How can they squander that way, and how can they be spendthrift? But I recognize that actually this is the quality of generosity. And I realize that that person is a very generous person. And notice the many ways in which I find generosity in their lives. Then I am able to overlook the times when they misuse their generosity by being a squanderer or a spendthrift. Another person, very stubborn. And we characteristically have many of these in Grand Rapids. We have terminology for it even that we won't bother to use this morning. We see this stubbornness and we do not appreciate it. But as we recognize that the stubbornness actually is the quality of persistence, and we see this persistence followed through in many areas of life in which we do appreciate it and recognize that this is a very valuable quality, then we are able to forgive the times when it is misused in the form of stubbornness. Another who is scheming. We say, I just don't like a person that schemes like that. But as we recognize that this person shows tremendous resourcefulness, we find, my wife finds this in with little children that are supposedly unable to learn, but they are tremendously resourceful. And this is a good quality, this resourcefulness. Now, we don't appreciate it when it is used in the form of scheming, but it is a good quality. And the fanatic, you say, I don't like fanatics. But you search and find that the fanatic is a tremendously sincere person. And you see that sincerity coming out in many areas of life and recognize that it is merely the misuse of that sincerity. And so these things help us to do then what God tells us to do, that we are to love the brethren, and that means that we should see in them that which is worthy of regard, esteem, admiration, etc. And so we might say then that a summary of agape love would be to make another to be our conscious, voluntary choice on the basis of seeing in them that which is worthy of regard, esteem, admiration, etc. Making another to be our conscious, voluntary choice. Now, another word used in the New Testament for love is the word philos. And it's in the noun form is usually translated friend. In the verb form, has the meaning of having feeling or affection for another. And in three times, in fact, in the New Testament, it is translated kiss. Each of the times it's used of Judas coming when in his encounter with the Lord Jesus. We read that he kissed him. And so this word shows real affection and feeling. Now, there is one more word in the Greek language for love, but it is never used in the New Testament. That's the word eros. And we have today the phrase erotic love. And that means sensual passion and never occurs in the New Testament. So the only two words we have to deal with then would be agape and philos as being words used in the New Testament. Now, we'd like to look at the basic distinction between these two words, agape and philos. We have mentioned thus far that agape basically means esteem, whereas philos has more to do with affection. And in the New Testament, we see this carried through in many areas. For example, in Scripture, we have this contrast, that we are commanded to love God and man. Matthew 22, 37, 38, we are told, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. And so we are commanded to love God and man. But this is agape love. We are commanded to esteem them. We are never commanded in Scripture to love in the sense of philos, of affection. And this is logical because we do not really control our affections. I cannot determine by my will that I'm going to have, that I'm going to feel affection. We cannot control our feelings in this way. Whereas we can control our choices. And so we are commanded to choose one another and to esteem one another. We are never commanded to feel affection one for another. Now in Scripture, these words are used also in other ways. For example, here we have another, not a contrast, but a way in which it is used in both senses. The Father loves the Son, John 3:35, and the word there is agape, the love of choice. And we read also that in John 5:20, the Father has affection toward the Son, philos. And so there is real feeling of affection as well as conscious choice. The same toward us, 1 John 4:19. The Father loves us. And also in John 16:27, the Father not only loves us from the standpoint that he has agape love, we read also of philos love. The Father has affection toward us, John 16:27. And so God has toward us both kinds of love. Now the same is in reverse. We toward God, 1 John 4:19, we have toward God that love of choice, conscious choice and esteem. We also have toward God in John 16:27 that love of affection, the feeling of affection toward him. Now there is a very important distinction that we find in regarding this use of love. On the one hand, regarding agape love, the Father made us the conscious choice of himself. He consciously chose us, according to Ephesians 1:5, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so he chose us, made us his conscious choice, agape love, just because he wanted to. Whereas you follow through on the Father's affection toward us, the use of philos, the Father has affection toward us because we in turn have affection for Christ, John 16:27, where the Lord Jesus says, the Father himself loveth you, philos, because ye have loved me. In other words, the Father has affection toward you because you have affection toward me. And so we have a contrasting use there. And so we then come to the conclusion as we look at these that there is a very real connection between these words. And I would say that there are specific consequences of agape love in that it produces philos love. There is consequences of esteem in that it produces affection. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, God made us the object of his conscious choice. And that provoked in us then the response toward him of making him our conscious choice. And this then is meant to produce in us the corresponding response toward others in that we then esteem them, making them our conscious choice. We are to make God and others then our conscious choice by showing them esteem, admiration, etc. Now that means that my love toward a brother does not demand that first he love me, because we are told very clearly our love to God is a response to his love first to us. Now that means that I don't have to only love those who love me. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, what more do ye than others? Even the heathens and the publicans love those who love them. We are told that we are to respond toward others as God responds, as God deals with us. We love them first And this then produces in them a corresponding esteem for us. And so he does not have to have love toward me first. Another thing, I can love my brethren without first having a feeling of affection toward him. Sometimes we get the idea that love is just a feeling of affection. That's not true. The word that is most used in the New Testament is agape. And that is the love of conscious choice because of esteem. And so that's the love that is commanded. And so I can do that without having the other kind of love, which is the feeling of affection. On the contrary, God says that the love of esteem is that which builds in turn the love of affection. Now this is what occurs in our relationship to Christ. We sing often the song that Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by. In other words, as we come to Him, as by God's Spirit, we are born again into His family, and by His grace, we make Him our conscious choice because we esteem Him. Then in turn, as the years go by, we build in our hearts an affection for Him. And He becomes sweeter. Now, He was always as He is. But we build this relationship of affection toward Him as time goes by. And so we can come to the very clear conclusion, I believe, that esteem builds affection. And we have several verses of Scripture that would strengthen this thought. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says to them, there is something I really don't need to write to you about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, but as touching brotherly love. Now the word there for brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. And you recognize then that the word Philadelphia, we use that abbreviation for. And you could easily change that then to Philos. And you recognize then that Philadelphia is Philos kind of love. It's the love of affection. Adelphia means brethren. And so Philadelphia means love of the brethren. Or actually, as it is translated here, more correctly, Philadelphia means brotherly. Well, it's translated here brotherly love. In another place we'll see it's translated brotherly affection. And so Paul says, as touching brotherly love or brotherly affection, you need not that I write unto you. I don't have to write unto you regarding brotherly affection. Why? For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And the word is agape love. And so Paul says very clearly, since God has taught you that you are to highly esteem one another and consciously choose one another, therefore I don't need to write to you about brotherly affection. Because if you will do this, as I have commanded, to esteem and choose one another, then you will find that that will build in you brotherly affection. And so I don't need to write to you even about that. That will come as a natural consequence. We have another reference in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so Peter here makes the reference that since the goal of your faith, he says, is unfeigned love of the brethren, or brotherly affection, once again we have the word Philadelphia, since your goal is unfeigned brotherly affection, see to it that ye love one another, agape, with a pure heart fervently. And so Peter is saying, see to it that you esteem one another. since your goal is Philadelphia, brotherly affection. In other words, we cannot command ourselves to have affection. We cannot just sit down and say, I'm going to build up a real feeling of love for somebody. You can't do that. But since your desire is to have this brotherly affection, then the command is, see to it that you esteem one another and consciously choose one another. And so John tells us here then in 1 John 3 that the key quality of true righteousness is love. The primary quality of true righteousness is the love of conscious choice because of esteem. Now this is borne out also in the fact that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is actually the fulfillment of righteousness in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit, we are told, is first of all, love. In other words, the first quality of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the totality of righteousness produced in our lives, is agape love. The love of conscious choice because of esteem. We are told also in Galatians 5:14, Paul says that the whole law is expressed in this one thing, to love one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so Paul says the whole totality of God's righteousness, the whole totality of God's law, is then love. And the word there is agape. That means that perfect love would produce perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. Now, since that is true, that means that every breach of God's law is really a breach of love. That's all it is. That's why, in fact, God gave us His law. The commandments are to show us wherein we do not love. If we would love, we would keep all of the commandments, Paul says. So the commandments have the purpose of merely indicating to me where my love is lacking. This was stated by St. John in extra-biblical sources. Jerome, writing about 400 A.D. in his commentary on Galatians 6:10, tells us that when the Apostle John became too infirm to preach, he would often say no more than this, "Little children, love one another." His hearers at last wearied of it and said, "Master, why do you always say this?" And he replied, "It is the Lord's command. And if this alone is done, it is enough. Because love is the fulfilling of all righteousness. And the key element of true righteousness is love. And any failure of love results in a breaking of the commandments, because love is the fulfilling of the commandments. And God's purpose in giving us the commandments was not to have a list of things to do, but merely to show us wherein we are failing to love." That means then that the basic quality of true righteousness is love. The basic quality then of false righteousness is selfishness. That's why the Pharisees would not pull a neighbor's ox out of the pit, out of a hole on the Sabbath day, because it would damage their own self-image of being righteous. Because self-righteousness is, false righteousness is basically selfish. Legalism and false righteousness are both selfish, whereas true righteousness has as its basic quality that of love, unselfish love. Now notice John says in verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning." John is saying, now he said, I'm not giving you some super spiritual message that is only for extremely mature believers. He says, this is the very same thing that we've been trying to tell you from the very day that you came to Christ, the very day that you were saved, is that you are to love one another. And so this is just basic Christianity. This is the ABC. This is what you heard right from the very beginning. And so John says, if you want to know who a true Christian is one who is pursuing righteousness. And if you want to know what true righteousness is consciously choosing the brethren because of your high esteem for them. Consciously choosing to have fellowship with them. Consciously choosing to build a bond of brotherly affection between you by choosing to esteem them and to love them. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast provided the ways wherein we can know the truth. And the truth makes us free. We thank You for this. Now we praise You that You have made the way whereby we can know clearly who are true Christians. We thank You, Father, that as we see in others the pursuit of righteousness, that this is the sign of a true relationship to Thee. And Father, we thank You that this righteousness is summed up in just one thing, and that is brotherly love, love of the brethren, not the impossible task of trying to work up a feeling for people, but finding ways of building in our minds true esteem for them, and determining by our wills that we shall choose their company, and that we shall choose to esteem them highly, because, not because they're perfect, but because we see in them that same goal that we have, that we are pursuing Christ, pursuing the righteousness of Christ in our lives. And we see in them this characteristic of the new birth, that they are no longer satisfied with unrighteousness, but that they must have God's righteousness in their lives. We thank You for this. Pray that Thou wouldst enable us to do this as You have commanded, and then to recognize in our lives when we do not do this by the fact that it results in a breaking of one of Your commands. In Jesus' name, amen.